Start reading in verse number 22, Matthew chapter 14. In verse number 22, now just prior to this, the Lord has fed the multitude with the lad's lunch, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And we pick up in verse 22, the Bible says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit.' And they cried out for fear." And you and I would have too. Amen. "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.'" Let's pray. Lord, I love you. I'm thankful to be saved. Lord, I thank you that you can do anything. And Lord, I thank you for allowing us to gather tonight. I ask once again for your touch and anointing on the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, I beg you to fill me and use me now and bless your people that are here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, as we look at this passage and really any passage in the Word of God, as you read and study your Bible, and I hope and encourage you that hopefully you do read and study your Bible. Amen. All the Bible you get should not be when you come to church. Amen. That should just be a little bit. You should be able to feed yourself daily and study the Word of God. But as you study the Word of God, you know there's applications. There's a historical application. The Bible is historically accurate. Any history that deviates from the Word of God is not accurate. Amen. If you want an accurate explanation of the flood, go to the Bible, read the book of Genesis, and you know what you need to know about the flood. Okay, so it's historical. There's also a doctrinal application, and I understand that. The Bible says rightly dividing the Word of truth. I mean, we're not going to build a New Testament doctrine on something that the Lord wrote to the Jews in the Old Testament. We understand that. And then there's a practical application. What is it saying to me? What can I take from this and apply to my life, whether it's written in the Old Testament, New Testament, no matter what dispensation it's in? Another thing that you find all through the Word of God is you find typology in the Word of God. It's a great study. The Word of God is a book. It's an eternal book. I mentioned it the other night, but you can read it, you can study it, and you're constantly learning things, seeing things you've never seen. As one preacher said, as you go through the Word of God, you see Jesus in it everywhere you turn. He's in the Old Testament. He's in the New Testament. And I'm going to look at this passage here tonight. I'm going to use some typology in it. Okay, so we're not going to. I understand the passage. I understand it's the Gospels, the Lord and the disciples. I understand that. But if you let me, I want to use some typology and just preach a message that we can get hopefully some practical application from. I'm a practical guy. Amen. I like it simple where I can understand. And but I want to look at this. And this is what I want to look at. And listen, I'm just going to say this. I'm not going to mention it other than in the message. But I'm not up here to say that Peter was right or wrong. I'm not going to criticize him for walking on water, although, as you're going to find out my message, he's not put in a positive light about that. But I'm just in a typology way, in a practical way. I think it's amazing that Peter walked on water. It's more than I've ever done unless it was frozen. Amen. But just allow me. We're going to just look at this in a typology, practical type of way. So some of you are going to leave and say, boy, he was hard on Peter. And I'm going to be in the context of what I'm trying to preach tonight. OK, but I think it's amazing he walked on water. It's something I've never done. But I want to look at two things. I want the ship in this passage. I want the ship. That's going to be a type of the church, and the water, the sea, is going to be a type of the world. So that's the typology. That's what I'm preaching. The type of the ship as the church, and the sea as a type of the world, and the disciples as Christians, us that are saved, are supposed to be in the church. Okay, That's the typology. So if you get that, then it'll help you as I'm preaching the message that you realize I'm not preaching this in a doctrinal way. Do you understand that? I'm making a typology that we can apply to our lives. Let me say this about the church. I understand when you talk about the church, I understand you can say the church is the body of Christ. There's also, I believe, obviously a local church, okay? But the church in a general sense, I understand today the church, and it's sad, but the church has lost its influence, its importance, and even relevance in the world today. It used to be that people went to the church to get to find out what their mindset set and belief and action should be, not just in their lives and in their homes, but also in society. People used to go listen to the preacher, to the man of God, to see what he was saying about certain issues, to see how they should live. Nowadays, many people do not go to the church. Not only does the world not go to the church in a general sense, but now there's many saved people that don't see the importance or the relevance to go to church and see what God's saying through the preaching of the Word of God. I'm thankful for the church. Listen, what makes the church? I'm not trying to be controversial, but if you know that passage there, also here in Matthew chapter 18, I think the Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. If you read some commentaries, they say that's a church. I'm not trying to fuss with you, but I believe it takes more than two or three to gather together to make a church. That's why you say, what do you mean? Well, I believe a church needs a leader. It needs a shepherd. It needs a bishop. It needs a pastor. It needs preaching the word of God. It needs prayer. It needs giving. It has to do with the gifts of the church. There ought to be order in the church. And so two or three people gathering together in the name of Christ is not. Yes, Christ is there. You can pray. You hear your prayer. But that is not a church. Listen, the Bible, Christ did not love and die for and purchase with his blood a Bible study group or a home group or discussion groups or a home church. He did it for the church. That's why I believe the two or three is not. And there's some famous commentators say that's the church. I don't believe that's a picture of the church. Let me say this about the church. Many churches, sadly, have lost their fire, their touch and power of God. And if you don't believe me, just take a couple Sundays. We'll give you special grace. Amen. And go visit some churches. And you'll find out they've lost their fire and they lost the touch of God. I'm also going to say this. You're going to find this in the message. I believe you ought to be faithful to church. But more than you being faithful, I believe you ought to ask God to help you not only be faithful, but for you. You as an individual, as a member of your local church, to help keep your church hot and on fire and the power of God there. And not to be compromising and lukewarm. Help ask God to keep your church a place where the fire of God is. Listen, I'm just going to tell you tonight, this is my introduction, but I love the church and I'm thankful for the church. But can I say this? I love my church. This is why I'm here. I like my church. I love it. Amen. I love the singing here. I sometimes like the preaching here. Amen. It's always better on paper than sometimes it comes out. I like the way we worship. Listen, I even like the people of our church, the ministries, the building. I like the location. I love my church. And you ought to love your church. It's interesting to me, though. I'm going to step on it, amen. Well, you get some people, they talk about their job and their hobby and their friends. Man, they get excited. I never hear them talk excited about their church. They're talking about their neighbors. They get all excited. Never hear them talk about people in church. Get all excited. Never hear them talk about the ministries. Get all excited. Never hear them talk about the people, the servants in the church and get all excited. But I'm telling you, do you ever get excited about your church? You ever just talk to somebody and they're like, man, I can't wait to get away from this. This person's odd, man. All they're talking about is their church. You ought to be excited about your church. And listen, I'm not telling you to leave, but if you can't find excitement, be excited and love your church, you ought to find one you can love and be excited about and that can consume your life. And let me just tell you this here tonight. You and I need the church. And don't ever think differently than you and I need the church. That's the church. The second thing we'll look at is the world. Not much, but the world. You know what the world is? It's wicked. We live in a dark, cold, evil, dangerous, hurtful world. The whole world lieth in darkness and it's not getting any better. We are commanded to be separate from this world, to not love it, or to love the things of this world. Let's get to this passage. Remember, it's typology. The prior story you have is the Lord feeding the multitude. He took a lad's lunch, he broke it, and he fed 5,000 men plus women and children. A great miracle. Well, what can I see in that? Well, if I use typology, what can I see in that story? I can see that look at that lunch as a type of Christ being the bread of God for the world. You know what he did in order to become the bread for you and I, eternal bread? He had to die on the cross. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. And I'm thankful for that. You can't get saved without believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again for our sins on the third day. There's three things about that lunch. When the Lord passed that lunch out, it was to be shared or given to everyone. They didn't just feed the men. They didn't just feed the women. They didn't just feed the rich or the ones in the front. It was available for all. And you know what Jesus Christ is today? He's available for all. The wicked doctrine of Calvinism is ungodly and not found in the Word of God. Not only was it was available with all, for all, it was sufficient for all. You know what they all did? They ate and they were filled. You know what Jesus Christ is? He's sufficient for all. I don't know what number soul I was saved since Calvary, but I'm sure it was in the millions. And yet when I came to Christ to be saved, His blood was sufficient to wash away all my sins. Not only was it sufficient, but it satisfied all. You know, when they all left there today, they were satisfied with what they had. But if we look at that passage as Christ being that bread of God that feeds, that's available for all of us, the very next thing he does in verse 22, it says this, and straightway Jesus constrains his disciples to get into a ship. So now he's telling them, get into a ship. The ship is a picture of the church. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. We can look at that as a picture or type of Christ's ascension and his ministry now in heaven. You know what he's doing in heaven? He's interceding for you and I. Do you see the picture? Christ died. He died and became available as a sacrifice for sins. He tells his disciples to save people to get in the ship and go to the other side. That's what he wants you and I to do. I believe the church was birthed at Calvary. Now, you don't have to agree with that, but that's what I'm preaching tonight. Amen. He died and the church was birthed. Blood and water came out and they pierced his side. You know what the Lord has now in this age that we're living in? He has the local church, this age of grace, this age of this New Testament of the local church. And you know what he's told us to do like he did the disciples? The Bible says he constrained them to get into the ship and go to the other side. You know what our orders are today? Is to get in the ship and go to the other side. To constrain means to press, to compel, to force, to urge with irresistible power, or with a power sufficient to produce the effect. Christ made it clear he wanted his disciples to get in that ship and go to the other side. And I believe the Word of God is just as clear. God wants his people involved and assembled with a local church to get to the other side. Until we get to their side, obviously, which is heaven. And he gave an order. And look when the order was given. Verse 22 says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples right after that had happened, right after he fed the multitudes. I believe as soon as you and I get saved, you know what God wants? He wants us in the church right after you get saved. He don't want a time where you go do your own thing. He wants you in the church. Also, look at the command. It was clear what God wanted, to get into the ship and go before him under the other side. This was not a suggestion. It was a very clear command that God gave them. We have that command, the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, I do not believe that a saved person that is out and not in and part of a local church, it's impossible for them to be right with God. Now, listen, I know people don't agree with that. There's about three or four people right now that I'm in touch with, that I'm communicating with, that I'm talking with. And you know what their problem is? They're not right with God. You know how I know they're not right with God? Now, if you talk to them, they're the most spiritual people in all the world. God speaks to them. He hears their prayer. He's just blessing them. They're just having a wonderful life. But I know they are not right with God because they are not faithful in a local church. Some of them never go. Some might go once every 6 weeks. And I don't believe you can be right with God and not involved, not assembled with a local church because of what the Bible says. I believe they're living in rebellion to the Word of God. Now, I know people don't agree with that, but I don't believe you can just take part of the Bible and throw it away and say, I'm right with God, even though I'm rebelling and disobeying the command of God. The command here, he said, get in the ship and go to the other side. Look at the progressiveness of the order. He said, to the other side. In other words, don't just get in the ship. Don't just get in it for show. Don't just get in it for a little while. Don't just get in it till a better option comes. Get in it and go to the other side. In other words, through all the waves, through all the storms, through all the wind, through all, no matter how long it takes, get in the ship and go to the other side. He gave them an order. And then you know what they faced was opposition. Look at verse 24. The Bible says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, right in the middle of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. They were strong winds, winds that were contrary. You know what you're going to face after you get saved and you get into church? You're going to face opposition. Contrary winds are going to blow against you in the church. Listen, there's the contrary winds of false doctrine. I mentioned Calvinism from what I've heard and read a little bit, but it seems like Calvinism is coming on strong here in America. I don't know why, but people are falling into it and churches are adopting the beliefs of Calvinism. Listen, Calvinism is not biblical. It is a false doctrine. It is heresy. The total depravity of man, that man is not able to make a decision to get saved. It is man's decision. God gave you a free will, a free choice, just like He did Adam and Eve in the garden to eat or not to eat. And to the two thieves on the cross to trust Christ or not, He gives man the option to trust Christ as a Savior or reject Him. It is not, they talk about unconditional election. What a damnable doctrine that God only died for the elect. Listen, He died for the sins of the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. They talk about a limited atonement. That's blasphemy. Amen. Irresistible grace. Hey, listen, there was even men. The Lord looked on that rich young ruler. He loved him, but he went away sorrowful. The grace of God can be stopped by man's unbelief. The Bible says, Christ said, the Bible says about Christ, He did not more many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Unbelief can stop the grace of God from moving. And the perseverance of the saints. Can you imagine if your perseverance is what was going to be what got you to heaven? We'd all be going to hell. Thank God it's everlasting life. But there's all kinds of false doctrines out there. There's the strong contrary winds of compromise. And you're going to face them. And if you haven't, I don't know where you've been. Amen. I don't know what rock you've been hiding under, what cave. There's compromise, strong winds of compromise all around us. People trying to get you to back up, to change, to compromise. Amen. And listen, I don't believe we're supposed to compromise with our flesh and with the world and with the devil. They're going to try to get us to compromise our preaching and just not preach on certain things. They're trying to compromise, get us compromised in our music, in the Bible that we use, in our separation. And I could preach on and on and on tonight about the strong winds of compromise. But I'm telling you tonight, do not allow the strong winds of compromise to cause you to turn back, to compromise. Amen. But there will be opposition. There'll be strong winds of carnality. Oh, man, there's lots of carnality in church. You know why? Because you and I are there and we're flesh. You better be careful of carnality. And let me just tell you this, if y'all could listen, this would be a good note if you take notes right down. You know whose carnality you need to most watch for? It's yours. Boy, we like to be careful, watch other people's carnality. and we judge them and damn them and tell them and think, but what about your carnality? Do you know how bad your carnality is? Your carnality could destroy this church. And my carnality could destroy it, could destroy my life, my home, this church. So there's opposition, there's strong winds. You know what churches have? They have storms. You know, looking at Peter now, again, we're just typing this out here. You know what Peter was? He was happy in the boat as long as there was no storms. I've met some of those people. They're happy in the church until there's a storm. As long as everything's going well and smooth, they're happy. But when the storms come and contrary winds, whether it's a false doctrine or compromise or carnality, usually it's carnality, amen? All of a sudden they become disgruntled. They're upset. They're not happy. They're no longer content. They don't have the joy of the Lord anymore. You know what happens after a while if you're not careful? They start looking for a way out. They're looking to move on. They're looking for another will of God in their life. They're just not content where God has them. You know what Peter began to look for? Again, as we preach the passage, now he's looking for a way out of the ship. God said, get in the ship and go to the other side. But now he wants to get out because of the storm. I thank God for those who stay in the ship, stay in the church when the storms come. They stay in their place. You know what the 11 are doing while Peter leaves the ship? They're bailing water. They're trying to survive the storm. And when he left, more work fell on those that stayed. Thank God for those who are instant in season and out of season. And when the storms come, they don't appear like the world's going to end. They don't live sad and depressed and all that. They keep the joy of the Lord and they're faithful through the storms and the good times. Look what the storm, look what it said about Peter here in verse 28. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou. He's not even sure it was the Lord. Say, well, how are you going to preach that? You know, there's many, they're willing to leave church. They're not even sure the Lord's in it. Many will make decisions and do things and they don't even know that God's in it. They think he might be, they hope he might be, and some they don't even care if he is. So here the storm comes. Now Peter wants to get out. But let me ask you, before we go to the next point, what were the orders? Get in the boat, go to the other side. Had they fully carried out those orders? No, they hadn't fulfilled them yet. They're not at the other side yet. Had Christ changed his mind? Had he changed the orders? Let me ask you this. Was Christ on his way to the ship? He was. And when he comes to the ship, if you look there, he speaks to them in the ship and says, be of good cheer. Verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. As I already mentioned, I would have been afraid too. You imagine being in the middle of the sea and it's storming. And here comes this thing walking on water. I mean, that's not normal. It's not common. Many of those disciples were fishermen. They'd been on that sea scores or hundreds of times. And they had never seen it. And they were afraid. Peter asked the Lord, says, allow me to come unto you. You know, it's interesting, again, understand how I'm preaching this, but it's interesting, the Lord, Peter didn't ask the Lord to come into the boat with them. You say, well, the Lord told him to come then. He asked him, he said, be thou, come. And I agree, the Lord did tell him, you can come. But there is a truth there, I believe, and I believe the Bible gives us a few examples of this. There's something we need to be careful about. And it's to ask God for second orders and we haven't fulfilled and carried out his first orders. And you see that in the life of Balaam. Remember, Balak sent folks over to Balaam to get him to go and curse God's people. And God told Balaam, said, don't go. So he didn't go. Well, they sent second group and they went to Balaam. And Balaam went to God and asked them again. You know what God said? Go ahead and go. Just say what I tell you to say. You know what Balaam should have done? I'll be Balaam never should have went. Oh, right. You know what he did? You know what God did? God the second time. He said, go ahead and go. You want that bad? Go. Yeah. How'd that work out for him? Next thing you know, his foot's getting crushed on the wall. Now, let me just tell you this. There's always danger in doing what God don't want you to do. Amen. I believe there's a principle that you can ask God for something. He might tell you, okay. And it not even be what he wants. We see it in the Bible. You know, Dad, we've talked about this. People say, oh, God spoke to me. I believe there's sometimes people might be doing something that's totally wrong. And maybe God said, go ahead. You've asked me 25,000 times. Go ahead. Have your own way. Do what you want to do. That's what he did to Balaam. I believe we see the examples in the Word of God. First orders, as one preacher used to say, are from headquarters. If God says no, then we ought to just take the answer as no. The next thing we see in verses 28 and 29 is Peter, he leaves the boat. He leaves the boat. Now, again, I'm preaching this as typology, okay? Here's the thing, though. Christ is already coming to the ship. Is he not coming to the ship? He's already talked to them. He said, be of good cheer. So he's coming. It's not like he's not coming. He's coming. But you know what I see here in this passage as we're studying it? Peter doesn't want to wait on God. He wants God to get on his schedule. He didn't get to the boat soon enough. So now I'm going to come to you, Lord. Even Lord, though the Lord said, get in the boat and go to the other side. But how many times do we find ourselves not wanting to wait on God, but wanting God to get on my schedule? Even if I got to do something I'm not supposed to do, but I have to get God on my schedule. The other thing I wonder about is Peter. What was he thinking about those they was leaving behind? What about the other 11? He wasn't concerned about them. But look what it says there. Verse number 29. We believe the King James Bible. Amen. Amen. It says, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship. You know what Peter had to do to get out of the ship? He had to go down. Yes. Boy, that's the truth in the Word of God. Amen. Every time you get out of church, you're heading down. Amen. Listen, nobody gets closer to God by leaving church. Amen. Nobody gets more spiritual by leaving church. Leaving church will always lead you down. Your life will go downward. You know what happened to Jonah when he fled from the presence of God? He went down. The Bible says this, Jonah 1 verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof. Sin always costs you. And went down into it. I'm telling you, you get out of church, your life is going down. It may not, I'm not saying your life the very next day is going to be in total destruction, but in a spiritual sense, you're going down and you're going away from God. And you, before you know it, you get so far from God, you won't know how to get back to Him. Now, it says there, he came down, the end of verse 29, to go to Jesus. He had every good intention to go to Christ. Let me ask you this. Did he ever make it to him? Never made it. Well, you know how far good intentions get you in life? He got out of that ship and his intention was to go to Christ, but he never made it. I'm telling you, you want to get out of church? The devil, the world, your flesh, they'll give you all kinds of excuses. You'll be tempted with all kinds of things. Some of them will even appear good to you. It doesn't say he got out to go to the devil or to the world. He got out to go to Christ, but he never made it. You'd be tempted. You can do your own thing. No one be telling you how you can live or what to do. You can experience all you've missed out on. But I'm telling you, you get out of the ship, you leave the church. I promise you this, it's not like you thought it would be. It is not like you thought it would be. Let me say this, too. You get out of the ship. You get out of church. You're never accomplish once you get out what you thought you would when you were in. That's right. And let me say this about if you ever get out of the ship, you're living unfulfilled life. I'm not saying you won't have moments of happiness and pleasure, but you will live an unfulfilled life. Anybody's been saved very long. There's examples that we know of those who got out of church. And there was some reason or reasons they got out. And they might have attained to some of the things they wanted. But if you wait long enough, you'll see an unfulfilled life. How many say and how many have said, I don't need that church. I don't need that pastor. Well, I might agree with you there. I don't need the fellowship. I don't need those ministries. That's a terrible attitude to have about the church. What happened to him? The Bible says, verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, You know, I saw something here I've never seen before. You know, in verse 24, I think it is. What was the wind? Does anybody remember what the wind was in 24?
Contrary.
It was contrary. I looked up the definition. Contrary is opposite, adverse, moving against. But now that he's out of the ship, now it's boisterous. That's loud, roaring, violent, turbulent, furious, noisy, large. Boy, I think there's a lesson there. When you're in church, there'll be contrary wind. But the same winds, once you're out of the ship, once you're out of church, the winds that were contrary before, now they'll be boisterous. They'll be worse. They'll be as bad, listen, as bad as you might think you have it in church. It'll be much worse once you get out. So what did Christ do for Peter? Verse 30 says, he beginning to sink, he cried saying, Lord, save me. There's three things I see the Lord did for to Peter. Number one, he rescued him. He was sinking. You talk about sinking like a lead weight. Peter was sinking. Peter was doing exactly what you and I would do if we got in a ship tonight, went out in the middle of the sea and stepped out of it. We would sink. And Peter was sinking. And what did God do? He rescued him. Bible says he caught him, stretched forth his hand, and he caught him. When? Before his life was destroyed. You understand? He was moments from destruction. And God caught him. Even though Peter had gotten out of the ship, God still cared about him. Aren't you glad for the times that God rescued you and I? Maybe we didn't get out of church. Maybe some have. But maybe from a bad decision we made, a wrong action, maybe we said the wrong thing. Aren't you thankful for the time God's caught us from destruction? He rescued him. And then he rebuked him, verse 31, the end of verse 31. He says, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? No faith, little faith, little faith. You know, I've heard this and I've said this many times. Peter began to sink and he's got his eyes off the Lord and on the storm. And I'm not disagreeing with that. But the Lord didn't rebuke him for getting his eyes off him. He rebuked him for little faith. Well, faith is not sight. Faith is believe and trust in God. And I'm not saying it's wrong. I've said it before. And I believe one of the problems was he did get his eyes. But I think there's a truth there. He said, oh, thou of little faith. Listen, faith is trusting God when you can't see. I can't see how this church is. I don't see how this is helping me. It's faith. I don't see how we're going to get through this storm. You better have faith. I don't see how this is the best. You better have faith. I don't see how I can work this problem out with so-and-so in the church. You better have some faith. So God rescued him. God rebuked him. And then look in verse 32. And when they were come into the ship, God returned them back into the ship. Amen. Now think about this, right? You all have a good imagination, don't you? Could God not have just taken them, Burkeep, and put them on the other side? Right? He could have done that. But he didn't. Where did he put them? Back in the ship. Amen. In other words, back where he belongs. Yeah. And I believe this all my heart. When someone wants to get right with God, yes, I believe one of the first things God would do in their life is return them, amen, to the boat, the ship, amen, the local church. Back to where he's supposed to be. Amen. And what is that? It's a picture of repentance. You know what repentance is today? Sadly, I believe it's one of the greatest forgotten doctrines in churches today. Listen, when you do wrong, God doesn't overlook that. When you and I do wrong, whether it's leaving church, whether it's committing sin, or what, no matter what it is, when you and I do wrong, God doesn't just sweep that under the rug. When God deals with us, He wants us to go back to the wrong we did. He wants us to get it right. And then we can go on for God. And again, Jonah is a great example. God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach. Jonah said, I don't want to go. Well, through a series of circumstances, he finds himself in the belly of a whale. All of a sudden, Jonah has a desire to get right with God. You know what God did not do? God did not give him command number two. You know the command God gave him to get right? He said, go to Nineveh and preach. Go back and do the thing that you were wrong in. And when you do get wrong with God, He wants you to go back to where you got wrong. And He wants you to get right. That's called repentance. And listen, if that thing was 10 years ago and you still haven't gone back and gotten that right, or 10 minutes ago or 10 weeks ago or 50 years ago, if you haven't gone back and got that right, your heart's not right with God. You might have swept it on the carpet, but God hasn't. God wants us to repent and get things right. So he puts them back in the ship and back in the church. You know what the command is? It's still the same. Get in the ship and go to the other side. Why didn't God just put them on the other side? I mean, he's wet. I mean, he's had a stressful few moments there. Because let me say this, God doesn't bypass the local church. I don't believe he does. I don't believe God. I believe God in the day and age we live in. I believe God uses the church. You've heard Dad preach it for years. People would go out and they don't have a local church and not part of a local church. I am not for that. I believe God uses and has ordained the local church. And look what happened when they got in the ship. The wind ceased. But not until they got in. I'm telling you, being in church, it'll help your life.
Yes, sir.
It'll help the storms in your life.
Yes, sir.
You ever meet somebody and boy, their life is in chaos. And you look at them and you thought, boy, if you just get in church, it'd really help you out.
Yes, sir.
And it's not the fact that walking in a door is going to fix your problems. It's what you get at the church.
Yes.
It's the preaching of the Word of God.
Amen.
It's the singing. It's a fellowship with God's people, and not just God's people, but the members that God has placed in the body as it pleased him. It's the opportunity to serve in the ministries. It's the accountability you get. It's the prayer one for another. And you look at people and say, boy, if they just had that, how much better would their life be? You might be sitting there saying, my life's in chaos. Well, I guarantee you get out of church, it'll be worse. It'll go from contrary to boisterous in your life. Think about the 11. They're probably glad to have Peter back in the ship. And what happened when they got back in the ship? There's peace. The wind had ceased. Listen, the storms, I don't believe they're sent to weaken us, to hurt us. They're sent to strengthen us, to help develop us as Christians, to refine our faith. I just want to say tonight, there's no substitute for the church. I'm talking about the local church. And listen, as I preach this message, I hope it's just a warning. I hope nobody's in here considering, I don't need the church. Maybe there's something better down the road. So what would I say to you tonight? Listen, don't get out of the ship. Don't get out of the ship. Old people, middle-aged, young people, don't get out of the ship. I know some young people, this is all you know. And sometimes by not knowing, you're going to be so tempted to check out what you've missed. I can just tell you in a short phrase what you've missed. You've missed a whole lot of heartache and grief and sorrow. Christ, he loved and died for the church. He purchased the church with his own blood. Listen, I love the church tonight. Do you? Do you love your church? Hey, I encourage you, stay in the ship. When the storms come, they're going to come. Contrary winds are going to blow. Stay in the ship. Troubles are going to come. Carnality is going to come up every once in a while. Stay in the ship. You know what he told us? Get in the ship and go the other side. You notice when that storm came and when all that happened, they were in the middle of the sea. You know, sometimes because we're looking ahead, we forget how far God's brought us.
Yes, sir.
I believe we're in the middle of the sea at least, if not much more. Some of you are close to the other side. Why get out now? Amen. I'm thankful for the church. Let's pray.